All right, so our text this morning is going to be this sixth verse that we just read, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the title of our message this morning is The Only Way to Heaven. Now, I think in the most recent surveys, you know, people go out and do these polls and so forth regarding beliefs and different things like that. In the most recent surveys, I think it's somewhere around 90% of the population believes that there is a real place called heaven. So still, even though there's a lot of skepticism and we hear a lot of talk about atheism in the culture and so forth, still the vast majority of people believe that when you die, there is that possibility that heaven is there. Not so many people are as positive about the other place, but everybody's pretty sure that there is a heaven. Now, and of course there is a heaven. The Bible is clear about that. But not only does the Bible tell us that there is a heaven, the Bible tells us how to get to heaven. And I would think that if a person believed that there was indeed a place called heaven, that they would want to also know how to get there. This is not something you want to be guessing about. This is not something that you want to just put off and hope for the best when it all finally comes down. Because, of course, we never know when our appointed time will come. We never know how long we have to live on this earth. We have assumptions. Most of us assume we're going to be around for a longer period, but we don't really know, do we? I heard the tragic news this past week of a young man, an entrepreneurial guy here in Costa Mesa who owned a nice little restaurant that my family and I would go to occasionally, that he was on his way to a car show. And he was in an accident, and he was killed in his early 30s. And I was shocked when I heard that, and I was saddened when I heard that. But the point is simply this. We don't know. We don't know when it's going to be our time to go. But when it's time to go, a wise person is going to make sure that they've been prepared, that they've made arrangements ahead of time. As I mentioned, our friend Laszlo passing away here last week, one of the things that Laszlo would say, he knew, of course, the inevitable outcome of his cancer. He knew that he was going to depart and be with the Lord, and he would tell people that my bags are packed and luggage has been loaded and I'm just waiting to board the flight. And but he knew it was coming, and of course he had this kind of confidence. So there is a heaven, and as we read here in our text, there is a way to know for sure how to get there. There is a way to know for sure that we're going to get there, and that way, of course, is through this person that we're reading about here, this person, Jesus. So Jesus says that he is the way, essentially, to get to heaven. When he says, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about getting to heaven. Now, this isn't the only place Jesus said this. Jesus said this many times over. He made this exclusive claim that he and he alone was the one that would get people into heaven. He said, on another occasion, he said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then on another occasion, he said, speaking to his Father, you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this claim to be the way to God, this claim to be the one that was going to give people access into heaven is a claim that Jesus made several times over. The apostles after him would then make the same claim. Peter, when he preached that great and well-known sermon there in Jerusalem, he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So according to the Bible, there is a heaven and there is a way to get to heaven. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the person of Christ. And we call this the exclusivity of Christ. He is the only way to get there. Now, this whole idea of the exclusivity of Christ, this is one of the hottest issues on the planet today. And every time a Christian leader is interviewed in the media, inevitably, this issue comes up. People will ask this question. I think every time I saw Larry King interview a Christian leader, he would always, at some point or another, he would always bring this up. He would always, ask the question, well, you know, is there any other way to get to heaven beside Jesus? Or, you know, he would bring up the other religions. Well, what about this religion? Or, you know, what about this group of people? And always getting back around to this particular issue here. But you see, Jesus, he put himself right in the center of his message. This is one of the unique things about Christ. He puts himself at the center of his message. This isn't the case with other religions. You know, people say, well, all religions basically teach the same thing. All roads lead to God. But you know, if you just take a few moments to start to investigate, you find that, well, that isn't really true at all. Someone has said that Buddhism is the religion of a method. Islam is the religion of a book. Christianity is the religion of a person. And that is absolutely the case. Jesus put himself at the center of his message. Notice, he didn't say, I teach the way, I declare what is true, even though he could have said that because he did both. He didn't say, I reveal or announce the life to come. No, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So this is the claim that he makes. I guess the question then remains, is the claim valid? Is it true? Well, it's interesting to me that nobody else has ever made a claim like this. If you think of the founder of Buddhism, or if you think perhaps of Muhammad, for example, or if you look into Hinduism and the various people that spoke on behalf of the Hindu religion, there's no one in any other religious grouping at any other time in history or presently that made this kind of claim. They did not put themselves at the center of the message. There was a message. They happened to be the spokesperson. Jesus is entirely different. He is the center of the message. So looking at what he says, let's just take a look at each one of these things that he claims here, beginning first of all with the way. Now when Jesus says he's the way, he is telling us that he is the road or the pathway or however else you want to describe it. He's how a person is going to get to God. And this would be man's supreme need, to be taught the way to God. That is the supreme need of man. We all need to know, since we're all going to die, since heaven is a reality, we all need to know, how do I get there? How do I get there? And the way isn't all that clear, is it? It's clarified for us here in the scriptures, but if you're without the scriptural map, so to speak, You kind of find yourself wandering out there in a wilderness. You know, just going through life, you can come to the realization. You look around at the created world that we live in. We look at the, you know, just the beautiful scenes around us in nature. Maybe you go down to the beach and you look out at that vast ocean. You see Catalina Island out there. You go somewhere where there's not light pollution, and you can, you know, you can look up into the sky at night and you can see the heavens and all their vastness. Or you go off to Yosemite or somewhere, and you're out there in nature, and you know, you're out there, and you just start to feel like, you know, there's got to be a creator. So I can see him in creation. And then also there's times in our lives when we have a sensitivity where we can even hear him in our consciences. You know, we sense that there are certain things that are right, that there are certain things that are wrong. We feel guilty over things that we've done. So we see him in creation. We sense him in our conscience. But here's the big question. How do I get to him? How do I get to this God? What is the means of access? How do I find that road? Have you ever been at a place, maybe you're out hiking or something like that, and you kind of come up against sort of a dead end, and you see a place, maybe across even a valley or something, that you want to get to, but there just doesn't seem to be any way to get there? I remember hiking in Austria a few years back, and we came to this particular point, and you look out across this beautiful valley, and there's this gorgeous waterfall. And you're just there looking, thinking, man, that's where I want to be. I want to get to that waterfall. I want to stand under that thing and be refreshed. And yet there I was, and there was no way to get to it. I couldn't get there. There needs to be a way. And so with God, we see him in the vastness of his creation. We feel him in our minds and our consciences. But yet, how do we get to him? Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way to get to God. Now again, this is an exclusive claim that he's making. Jesus didn't give options. He didn't point people in a variety of different directions saying, hey, you know, whatever works for you, whatever feels good to you, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever you've grown up with. He didn't do anything like that. Pointed clearly back to himself. Now, this is where people have difficulty. This is where people get into trouble and they start thinking to themselves, now, okay, how could there just be one way? That just seems so narrow. And today, this is the big controversy. This is why this is such a hot topic in our world today. We hear people saying things like this all the time. You mean to tell me that there's no other way to God? You mean to tell me, they say, that all of these other people worshiping through these different methods and so forth, you mean to tell me that they're not reaching God? And you see, the problem is this. We're starting from the wrong point. We start from where we're at today. We look around. We see a lot of different religions. We see people, you know, following their religious systems. And then we, you know, we don't know much about Jesus, but we just hear about him maybe through the radio, or maybe you turn on the television and you hear somebody preaching about him. And you hear this claim. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And people tend to take that and sort of interpret it from right where they're standing. That's the wrong point of view. You've got to take that claim and you've got to go back in history. And when you go back in history, it becomes perfectly logical that there would just be one way back to God. See, because if you follow history back far enough, you come to the first people that were created. They were created in a relationship with God. They were created for that relationship with God. They lived in a relationship with God, but they rebelled against him and the relationship was broken. But God loved them and their potential descendants, who would be us. He loved us all so much, he determined to make a way back to himself, and he promised them that he would send a deliverer. So you see, there was originally two people. They were connected with God. They were created in that place. The connection was broken. God says, I'm going to reconnect you, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a Savior into the world to do it. And he made that promise to them. He made that promise to their descendants, passing from Adam and Eve to Noah, passing from Noah to Shem, his son, passing later on to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, passing to David, and then ultimately the fulfillment of it comes in Jesus. So if you start with that point of reference, the historical point of reference, it makes more sense. I was watching an interview some years ago. Larry King was interviewing a couple of good, solid evangelical people about this very issue. And he asked them this question, is there any other way to heaven than Jesus? And they quoted this verse. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they gave the right answer. But in my opinion, they didn't give a thorough enough answer. They should have, in my opinion, gone back and explained. Now, anybody could make that claim, I guess, right? Anybody could just randomly say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody else has, but anybody could. But we have to consider the person who's making the claim, and we have to trace the history back. This person is the fulfillment of that original promise that was given. And the promise was to send a Savior. The promise was to make a way back to God. So we have the history. And then we also have the issue of atonement. You see, this is another thing that people don't understand today. There's an assumption in the general public when people do believe in God. The assumption is, well, you know, as long as you're a good person, that's all that matters. And if I just do my best to be the best person I can, then in the end, everything's going to work out and I will make it ultimately to heaven. I might be way, way in the back or something eventually, but at least I'll get in. But there's a huge missing element there, and that's the element of atonement. And again, God taught this necessity from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with leaves. They were naked, you remember. They suddenly came to the realization of their nakedness. They were conscious that something wasn't right, and they sought to cover themselves. That covering was insufficient. And so God took and he slew an animal, a lamb, and he covered them in skins. And that covering was symbolic. God was teaching something that man could not cover his own nakedness. God would have to cover his nakedness, and that covering would have to come through the shedding of blood. And so a sacrificial system was instituted later on in history through Moses and Aaron and the priesthood. And this went on all the way until Christ came and was crucified. And the crucifixion of Jesus and the shedding of his blood was the fulfillment of what God declared there had to be an atonement for sin. So all of these things are playing into this statement that Jesus makes, that he and he alone is the way to God. History teaches us that, and the necessity of atonement points to that as well. But Jesus then said, secondly, he said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus is the ultimate reality. He is the ultimate reality. Now, again, listen to what the New Testament says concerning Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the supreme one over all creation. We use that term, the supreme being. Guess who we're talking about? We're talking about Christ, according to the New Testament. And then it says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Does that sound like the ultimate reality? It certainly does to me. Jesus is the ultimate reality. He's the one behind the whole thing, everything that there is. All of the created order was created by him. Jesus is the truth behind science. We have the scientists today. They're experimenting and they're seeking to discover and they're investigating the creation and they're trying to unlock the mysteries and through that, you know, benefit humanity and so forth. And the irony in all of this is so often those who are doing that are doing it from an atheistic perspective, at least that's their own personal position. And here they are, they're, you know, sort of like crawling around here, you know, on the ground, you know, looking to put the little bits and pieces together. They're all groveling around the feet of Jesus, the one who created it. It's amazing. He's the ultimate reality when it comes to science. Jesus is the truth behind philosophy. What is philosophy except man's attempt to find out what in the world life is all about? That's what philosophy is. It's an attempt to find out why we're here, what we're doing. Is there any meaning to life? Does life have a purpose? That's what philosophy is. Well, look what we're told right here. We are told that all things were created for him. He is the great reality behind these things. He's the one who made everything. Everything was made for him. He is the truth. He is ultimate reality. He is the truth about God. As we read here, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the truth about God. Now, God has been greatly misunderstood, misrepresented many times over in history. God gave a revelation to the Jewish people, and they did not entirely understand him, even from the revelation that he gave through the prophets and the scriptures and so forth. So there came a point in time when God the Son came into the world to show us exactly what God is like. And John, who wrote this gospel in the earliest chapters of the gospel, he makes that clear. He begins the gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's speaking of Christ. And he says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Then he goes on to say, "No man has seen the Father at any time, but the one and only Son who is in the heart of the Father, he's declared him." He's brought him out into the open, as Jesus would say right here, just a few verses down from where we stopped reading. After he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And then he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And one of his disciples, Philip, he said, "Lord, that's it. Show us the Father and we'll be content." Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't recognize me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, "Look, Philip, I'm God. I'm God the Son. I'm the perfect representation of my Father." Jesus is the truth about God. He is also the truth about man. Because Jesus comes and he shows us what man was intended to be by God. A creature not in revolt to God, not in rebellion, not seeking to live independent of God, but a creature who is in harmony with God, a creature who is dependent on God. And Jesus comes and he lives this life of dependency on the Father. So he is the truth. He is the ultimate reality. He's the truth about God and he's the truth about man. And then thirdly, he says, "I am the life. I am the life." Many, many times over in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to in some way or another as the life. We read there again in the first chapter of this gospel, John says, "In him was life." In him was life. We are all alive here today. And you know why we're alive here today? Because Christ gave us life. He is the author of physical or biological life. He's the source. Every living thing draws its life from him. And again, John tells us in the first chapter, nothing that was made, not a single thing, there's no life form that exists that wasn't made by him. In him was life. Christ made all life. And then in Colossians, we see that he sustains all life. Now, again, the Bible just doesn't simply make the statement and then not give any evidence to support the statement. John's telling us that Jesus is life. He's the author of life. He's the source of life. And then we have recorded for us in the New Testament Jesus imparting that life to people. On at least three occasions in the New Testament, we find that Jesus raises the dead. So Jesus says, I am the life. He doesn't just leave it at that. I am the life, and then just believe it and don't ask me any more questions. He says, I am the life, and here, let me show you that I'm the life. Here's a dead person. I'm going to give them life. Now, that can't be done. That's impossible. You can't bring a dead person back to life. You can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can do it. Nobody's ever done it in all of history except this one person or those connected to him. Jesus gives life to the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus. He raised the son of a widow woman in the city of Nain. And then with the most detailed account of a resurrection, he raised Lazarus from the dead, recorded for us in the 11th chapter of this Gospel of John. And there Jesus made that amazing claim, I am the resurrection and the life. So he is the life in a physical, biological sense, but spiritual life as well. There is no spiritual life apart from Christ. And until we come to Christ, the Bible says that we are dead spiritually. This is why we need to be born again, because we're dead spiritually. We all have a spirit. We're born with a spirit, but it's dead. It's dormant within us because of sin, and that spirit needs to be made alive, and Christ is the one who makes us spiritually alive. There's no spiritual life apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from him. So this is what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this, no one comes to the Father except through me. So to put it in again, the way we've declared it today, no one gets into heaven except through me. So here Jesus is telling us, this is how you get to heaven. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'll get you there. I'm the one to do it. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, I think when we understand who Jesus is and who the Father is, when we understand the chasm that sin created between man and God, when we understand that only a God-appointed mediator could bridge that gap, when we understand that a debt was owed that no human being could pay, then we begin to see why there is only one way back to God and why Jesus is the way. You see, if you look at the biblical, in other words, if you look at all that the Bible says about it, if you follow the history, if you follow the theology, it makes perfect sense that there is just one way back to God and Jesus is that way. Now, if you reject the Bible, if you close the Bible, set it aside and say, you know, I'm not going to refer to that, and I'm going to, you know, draw a conclusion just based on my own observations or whatever, then of course you're going to be confused and you're going to think, well, it just doesn't seem fair that there's just one way. But if you understand all that the Bible says about man, about our condition, about our predicament, about God's purposes, then it makes perfect sense. Now, some might still say, you know, just this whole idea of just the one way, it just doesn't seem fair. And my question is, why doesn't it seem fair that there's just one way? You know, there are many places in the world that there's just one way to get there. You know, if you want to travel somewhere and you find out there's just one way to get there, what do? You don't go, well, you know, forget it. I'm not going to go there. If there's not a variety of different ways to get there, I'm just not going to go. No, you just accept the fact that, okay, this is where I want to go. This is how I've got to get there. I'm going to go do it. I was in New York City the other day, and I wanted to go to Staten Island, and there was a ferry right there. That was the way to get there. Now, I didn't take the time. I didn't have a car or anything, so I wasn't even going to bother to ask my friend, Mike, is there another way that we could get to Staten Island? That would have been a stupid question. Here, the ferry's right here. It'll take us right there. Just get on it and let's go. And, you know, so it is. There are just places in the world that there's just one way to get there. It's not a big deal. And you know what? The same is true with heaven. There's just one way to get there. It's not a big deal. Thank God there is a way to get there. Now, I could understand people feeling like this was unfair if we were saying that not everybody was invited, or not everybody was welcome, or not everybody could go through the one way, but we're not saying that. Of course, the Bible's not saying that. So we talk about the exclusivity of Christ, but in actuality, Jesus is unexclusively exclusive. He is accessible to anyone because he died for everyone. And the invitation, if you will, to come is an invitation that's without discrimination. There's no one that Jesus is saying, you can't come. Jesus is just simply saying, this is the only way to get there. But you can come. Anybody could come. People get all hung up. Well, what about the people that haven't heard about Jesus? You know what? God will take care of that. He's able to do that. You'd be amazed. I have met people from all around the world who were the most unlikely people to ever hear the gospel. And then they tell their story about how the Lord met them. He sent somebody to them from thousands of miles away. Or in some cases, he even personally made himself known to them. We don't need to worry about that. God's bigger than all of that. And he's able. And he loves those people way more than we do. We're not jumping on planes or getting on boats to go tell them about Jesus. You know, sometimes people are so concerned. Well, I'm not going to believe in, because what about those people that haven't heard? Well, if you're really that concerned, get on a boat and go tell them. But, you know, most people, it's just an excuse. It's just an argument to continue in their unbelief. So here it is. The invitation to come is to all without discrimination. In the very last book of the Bible, these are the words that we read. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. You see, that's God's invitation. It's open to everyone. Jesus said, there is a heaven. He said that right there. We read it. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus said it. There is a heaven, and I want to prepare a place for you there, and this is how you get there. Thomas says, Lord, wait a second. We're not sure. What are you talking about? How do we get there? Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except for me, through me. Jesus is saying, I'm the way to get there. Now, the most important thing, like I said in beginning today, the most important thing about heaven, beside knowing that it is a reality, is knowing how to get there. But even more important than knowing how to get there is actually applying what we know to making sure that we are going to get there. And I want to close today just in sharing with you a couple of intimate exchanges I had with my friend Laszlo recently before he passed away. I spent about 4 hours with him a little over a week and a half ago, and we sat in his room, and he knew the inevitability, as I said earlier, of his passing. He actually said to me at one point, he said, you know, I think I will leave next week. I think that's when I'll be going. And we sat there, and we talked, and we laughed, and we had a great time. He's a great storyteller, so I could just sit the whole time. He kept apologizing for talking, and I just said, keep talking. These are great stories. I don't have any great stories. You've got them all. You know, he lived through the Second World War. He lived through the revolution in Hungary, and, you know, a professor of music, and all of these amazing things and stories. But we just sat there and we just had a great conversation. But of course, our conversation would ultimately come back to the Lord, and it would come back to the reality of heaven. And at one point, he said to me, he said, "Brian, what do you really think heaven is like?" So we sat there and we just exchanged ideas about heaven. And of course, using the scripture as our basis, but then, you know, other things that we had thought ourselves about it. And as we sat there, he said, "Okay, let's talk about my funeral." He said, there were specific things he wanted and did not want at his funeral. And so we sat there, and for about 45 minutes, we planned out his funeral service. Exactly how this memorial was going to go. The music that he wanted played, the people that would be sharing. He wanted it to be a festive time. He wanted it to be a time of celebration. And I want to tell you that he had total and complete peace, and this is why, he had absolute confidence and total certainty of his destination. He knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to the Father's house. He knew he was going to be in heaven, and he had that absolute certainty and confidence because he had embraced the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and he had lived as a Christian. And so he passed from this life into the next, going by way of the way, the truth, and the life. But my point in sharing that was just that complete confidence he had. He knew there was a heaven, but he knew, even more importantly, that he was going there. You believe there's a heaven today? Do you know that you're going there? You're going somewhere. There's no question about that. We're all going somewhere. There's none of us that are going to miss this one. It's appointed to men to die. That's the Bible teaches it, and of course it's what we know is reality, isn't it? So we're going somewhere, but we can know that we're going to heaven if we've put our faith in the one who said these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you haven't done that, I urge you to do that today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there's no uncertainty about this amazingly, vitally important topic of what happens when we leave this world. Lord, you've made it clear. You told us there was a heaven. You told us that there's dwelling places there that you were going to prepare. And Lord, you told us how to get there, that you are the way. You paved the way for us, Jesus, by dying for our sins that separated us from God, forgiving our sins so we could be reconciled in this life and have the assurance of being in the Father's house in the next life. So, Lord, if there's a single individual that's joined us today that does not have the assurance that when they die, they'll go to heaven, Lord, may they have that assurance today by receiving you into their hearts. May they open their hearts. May they, Lord, just freely confess their sin and ask you to forgive them. And Lord, you promise that as we would do that, you would come in and cleanse us and make us ready for your kingdom. So do that, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And if you've joined us today and you might be in that category there that I was just describing, a person, maybe you've heard about Christ, maybe you've wondered and been curious, maybe you've even known deep in your heart that this is true, but you've never made that personal connection with the Lord, today is an opportunity for you to make that connection. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he would give the power to become the children of God. So we have to receive Christ. Nobody can do it for you. I can't do it for you. Your parents couldn't do it for you. A priest. Nobody can do it for you. You got to do it for yourself. And you do it by just opening your heart, by just saying, Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you are, the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you died for my sins. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. And Christ will come in. He will give you life. He'll give you life right now, a new quality of life, and he'll give you the guarantee of heaven when you die. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way, you'll never die. You're just going to be transported from earth to heaven through his grace. So make sure, if that's you, to do that as soon as possible. And for the rest of you, may God bless you, fill you with his joy, his peace, give you a great day tomorrow, and may God use you in the days to come. God bless.